Good morning, everybody. Today for Sunday school, we've been going through the Westminster Confession of Faith. Today we are up to chapter 6, section 6. Just a brief recap of what chapter 6 has been about. It's been about sin, the fall of Adam, and what that caused, all the consequences that occurred because of Adam's sin, mainly the two aspects, mainly a judicial aspect where not only Adam, but all of Adam's posterity, mankind, we are all guilty because of the sin of our first head. We are guilty of breaking the law of God, and so we are liable for his judgment, liable for wrath, and of course the consequence of sin is death. The judicial consequence is death, but also theologians would call it a renovative, but it's just an inward effect of sin, where not only are we condemned under God's wrath and judgment, but also inwardly, we are now corrupt because of sin. We are born with a sin nature. And so we sin not because we are blank slates and we learn how to sin and we learn this behavior. And when you commit your first sin, that corrupts your nature. It's actually the reverse way, where we are born with a corrupt, sinful nature and we sin. As Jesus says, we sin because out of the heart comes all kinds of evil. And then out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then, of course, we act. So that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6, covered in the previous sections. Today's actually a very straightforward section. Section 6 talks about the result, the curse that falls upon all of us because of not only Adam's sin, but also our own actual sin. So let me read section 6. You'll find it in the inside of your bulletin. Every sin, both original and actual, so original sin, meaning Adam's sin, and the result thereof, which is passed down to all of us. So all of us are all of us have original sin. Every sin, both original and actual sin, meaning when we sin ourselves, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God and contrary thereunto, does in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God and curse of the law, and so made subject to death with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. Basically, what this section says is all of us have original and actual sin. We are born with original sin, meaning, again, Adam's sin and the consequence to all of mankind. We are all born with original sin, and not only that, we have actual sins. All of these are a transgression of the righteous law of God. And so when we transgress law, when we break God's law, there is a result, and it's kind of like a chain. When we transgress God's law, it brings guilt, so we're pronounced guilty before his law. And so, I work in the public defender's office. Oftentimes we explain to people the court process, the process of a case. And basically in the American legal system, which is taken from common law, British legal system, there are two stages. There is a trial where the judge looks at all the evidence, hears all the witnesses' testimony. And then at the end of the trial, the judge pronounces a person guilty or not guilty. Okay, that's the trial. That's the trial phase. And then there's a second stage after that called sentencing, where if you are pronounced guilty at trial, then at sentencing, the judge tells you, you know, how much time you serve, how much time you're on probation, how much fines and restitution you have to pay. But those are separate hearings. You have a hearing for the trial, and then you have a hearing for sentencing. Here in this chain of what happens when we sin, we are pronounced guilty. It brings guilt upon the sinner. That's the sentence, or that's the trial. We're guilty. And then it talks about the sentence. We are bound over to the wrath of God, to the curse of the law, and made subject to death. So when we are found guilty by God, here's the sentence. We are bound over to his wrath, we are under the curse of the law, and we are made subject to death. Okay, that's the sentence. And what does that mean? It means that we are liable to suffer all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. Okay, so that just kind of breaks down that section in other words. Let's take a look at a couple of verses. All of these verses today are just very straightforward. Doesn't take a lot of, it won't take a lot of explanation. Okay, the Bible is just very straightforward about each part of this section. Let's take a look at 1 John 3, verse 4, where it talks about sins being transgressions of the law, of God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Very straightforward. If you commit sin, then you have broken the law. You have transgressed the law. You have committed lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Okay, let's take a look at Romans. Romans chapter 2. Verse 15, where it talks about if you transgress God's law, if you commit lawlessness, if you break God's law, then it brings guilt. You are guilty. Romans 2, verse 15. Well, let me read Romans 2, verses 12 to 16, so you get the whole paragraph. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Now here's the key verse. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Verse 15 basically says, well, this entire paragraph basically says that when God gave the law, meaning the Ten Commandments, he only gave it to the Jews, initially in the Old Testament. Now, of course, today, God's law is readily available in whatever language the Bible is translated into. But in the Old Testament, the law was only given to the Jews. Okay, and if you're under law, you are judged under law, and you are liable for that law. But then the question is, what about the Gentiles? What about the non-Jewish people who didn't have the Ten Commandments, like the Chinese, right, who've been, around for 7,000 years, like the Egyptians who've been around, well, maybe the Egyptians might have heard about it. Well, what about the Vikings or the Russians or, you know, the Native Americans who were, you know, far, you know, on the other side of the globe, and they had no idea that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. What about them? Well, the Bible says God's law is written, engraved on their hearts, and so their conscience will judge them. If they're guilty, then it will bring guilt, a sense of guilt. And if they're not guilty, meaning they've not only heard what was written on their hearts, but they've done it, meaning, right, it says very clearly, it's not just the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law who are just. So if they've heard their conscience, and if they've done what is right according to their conscience, then their conscience will excuse them. I don't have to explain this. This is a every one of us has experienced this. When we've done something wrong, we feel ashamed. We feel guilty. When my son, who is about to turn three, so he still trips and falls. He still, you know, can't speak in full paragraphs or whatever. You know, his sentences are boggled, and he's not, like, intellectually, he's not fully matured, of course, right? He's only two, almost three. But he does have this sense of guilt and shame when I catch him doing something that he's not supposed to do. Like this morning when, you know, trying to get ready for church. And so he and his mother are having breakfast, and, you know, that's the time that I'm like, okay, they're busy enough where maybe I can go for a shave, and things won't blow up in the house. And so I go for a shave, and when I know it, I start to hear stuff, commotion going on in the kitchen. That's because he's starting to play with his food. So I come out and I'm like, why is the kitchen table all messed up? You know, it's got cereal and milk and, you know, whatever he's trying to eat. And at first he doesn't want to tell me. He tries to run away. And so I go after him. You know, it's this sense of guilt and shame that he has. And he's little. All of us have this. But when we say guilt, it's not just a feeling of guilt. Okay, we're not just talking about a feeling of guilt. That guilt is actual guilt because we've transgressed the law of God, and our conscience is just reflecting that. Okay, because God created our conscience. We're guilty before His law. And when we feel guilt, that is just our conscience reflecting the fact that we are guilty before.
That's what's wrong with most modern psychology, because the goal is to deal with the fact that you feel guilty, just change how you feel about it. But
Right. And that's an important point.
the problem isn't that I feel guilty, the
Yeah.
problem is I am guilty.
You are guilty, and your conscience is just reflecting that sentence before God's law. It's not just a feeling. And actually, today's sermon, we're going to talk about Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. We're not going to talk about this particular aspect, but I'll bring it up now. Adam felt guilty. Adam felt shame after he sinned. That's actually a good thing. Because it's when you stop feeling shame and when you stop feeling guilty that the guardrails are off and you can start committing all kinds of evil. Right.
So it's kind
Right.
of
Exactly. Yes. Yes. No, I'm sorry, Ron. I cut you off.
No, I was just trailed off. That's okay. Go ahead.
Yeah. So to reemphasize your point, Romans 2, when it talks about our conscience excusing us if we keep the law, this is a hypothetical. In reality, no one's conscience excuses them. Everybody has some guilty conscience in some corner or in some instance in their life.
It's like they've said, they've always found in every society, even cannibal societies, that killing people of your own group is murder and is wrong.
Right.
So there's always this universal concept of certain things being wrong. Adultery is always wrong in every culture, even if you have multiple
Right.
wives. So it's, there's some things that are just known wrong.
There are some cultures where they've committed a sin so often that it's become, quote unquote, in our modern day sort of DEI, CRT, respect every culture and every culture is right. There are some cultures where sins have become so ingrained into that culture that it's become normal. And they don't feel any sense of shame. Yes. Like in China, you know, ancient China, where they bound little girls' feet and they would crack it and try to fit it into these little shoes to try to subject. That's sin. How can you do that to your own daughter? You know, my son has a little eczema and I pain for him. So I'm trying to, like, you know, rub ointment and cream and, you know, trying to fix it. And it's just a little eczema. Like, I can't imagine hurting my own child. And yet they did that. That's sin. That's not culture. That's sin. But it becomes so normalized that people lose their conscience. No, not they don't lose it. Romans is, they suppress it. Yes. The correct way to, the biblical interpretation is they suppress it. The truth is they suppress it. They've suppressed it so much that their entire thinking has just warped. Yeah. And then it turns into, it's the people that criticize your culture that they're the ones that are evil and they're the ones that are racist. Okay. You see that play out right now. You see that play out right now in our country where there's certain reports of certain populations that are illegal and they're doing things to animals that are unconscionable. But, you know, it's the people that point this out that are called evil and racist. Okay. So a bill brings guilt upon the sinner. We are bound to the wrath of God. So now, once we're guilty before God's law, this is the sentence. We are bound to the wrath of God. Ephesians 2, verse 3. Well, let me read the entire paragraph. So I'll read Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Here, the Ephesians 2 talks about our condition outside of Christ, or prior to Christ, the condition that we're born in, okay? And it says that we are not only, you know, we conduct ourselves in the lust of our flesh, we fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But then at the very end, it says, we are by nature children of wrath. So as soon as my son is born, he is by nature under God's wrath because he's born under sin. He has original sin, which means he's already pronounced guilty in front of God's law. And he is by nature, we are all by nature, children of God's wrath. Another sentence, not another sentence, but this is another aspect of the sentence. We are under the curse of the law. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 10. I'll read the paragraph again. So I'll read Galatians 3, verse 10 to 12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So when that young man comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I followed all of the commandments, all of them, right? And he might be right. He might have followed 99% of the commandments, but what did Jesus tell him? Go sell your possessions and follow me. But the young man wasn't able to because he had this one area, maybe 1% of his life, where he was not following God's law. He made his money an idol. He worshiped something else more than God. So, and you might say, well, you know, isn't Jesus harsh for, like, the guy probably had an A minus, right? He probably had an A minus or maybe an A, 95%. You know, why turn him away for lacking the 5% when, you know, you've got Peter over here and he's, you know, overly emotional and angry and got all kinds of flaws. And you've got Judas there who's going to betray you. In the end, why can't you let this rich man follow you? Well, you know, this rich man, he is cursed, like all of us. He is cursed because he didn't do all things in the law. And notice it says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of law. So not only do we have to do all things in God's law, we have to continue in them, meaning we have to have absolute perfection all throughout. So it's not just like a checklist where, okay, today I was faithful to my wife. Today I was generous with my money. And today I, you know, came to church on Sabbath and observed the Sabbath and etc. It's that, and, you know, and once I cross it off, I'm done with that piece of the law and I can, you know, worry about other things. No, it's every moment, every day, are you following God's law? And if you slip up in one of these instances, you are cursed under the law. Exactly. Right.
I didn't kill this person yesterday.
Right. Yeah, most of my life, I only committed murder once, but most of my life, you know, if you take the overall aggregate of the days I've been alive, I've been, you know, pretty much 99% a law-abiding citizen. It's just like, it's just one murder.
The judge says, so you should be, now you're going to jail for what you did.
Right. So that, that's a good point, Rod. This doesn't even make sense from a human level. Okay, you can't make that argument in court. That argument won't stand in court. But yet, we make that argument, you know, the sinful side of us, where sinful humanity makes that argument to God all the time. Well, I'm pretty good, right? When you guys go evangelize and you say, why should, you know, what are you going to say to God when you get to heaven? Why should God let you into heaven? Well, I'm a pretty good person. And then you go down the rabbit hole with them and you say, well, are you perfect? All, you know, all the laws, all the time. Well, nobody's perfect, but I'm better than that other person. Well, why should God let you in?
The Hebrew Israelites on 69th Street got to keep the law. Mark is preaching it, and they curse him out.
Right. Yeah, right.
They don't see the contradiction.
Yeah, they don't see the contradiction, right.
James says, if you keep the whole law, but stumble at one point, you're still a guilty lawbreaker.
Yes.
So it's the same point as Paul's making.
Yes. Go ahead.
Going back to the other verse, Jesus, in with the rich man, is going for the heart.
Mm-hmm.
So the rich man is thinking he's keeping the Ten Commandments outwardly, and maybe he is. But Jesus is like, oh, you have this heart for you.
Exactly. Right. Yes.
Because God judges the heart, not
yes.
Judge the action.
Yes. Yes.
I think someone else is going to say something. I heard someone else going to talk. I guess not. I heard one of my first
Isaac was going to get started, but he stopped.
Right. No. So Yeah, no, we're totally right. And, you know, when this section says every sin, both original and actual, know that actual sin includes sins of the heart, right? It's not just actions, it's everything. Actions, thoughts, speech, right? Sins of the heart, desires, because that's how Jesus defined it. That's not how Jesus, you know, Jesus expounded what God, how God had defined it in the Ten Commandments. So we're part of our sentence. We're subject under the wrath of God. We're subject to the curse of the law. We are made subject to death. This is that very famous verse in Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the wages of sin is death. Okay, so wrath of God. It's interesting. When it talks about the curse of the law in Galatians 3, right? We didn't read that those verses, but the very next verses talks about how those who are cursed should be hung on a tree, because that was the, you know, to crucify them, to kill them, death. That was the punishment in the Old Testament. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And then Galatians talks about how Jesus, as a substitute, hung on a tree for us. Okay?
I like this phrase. It says, made subject to death.
Okay. Yes.
But Adam then died under 50 years.
Sure.
How come he didn't die? Right then?
Yeah.
Well, the curse of death is on him.
Sure.
He also died subject.
Yes.
And so he also died spiritually that very day. And I know people say, well, how do you know what that means? Well, how did he know what spirit, what physical death was? He, the animals didn't die then either.
Yeah. Well, so in today's sermon, we're going to talk about the first and last Adams, but part one. So there's going to be a part two. I'm going to cover that in part two. But just to kind of talk about, well, why didn't Adam die? You are correct. He died. He did die. The curse of death was on him, you know, even though he lived an extraordinary amount of years. And he did die spiritually. But the Hebrew text makes it very clear. In the Hebrew text, when you want to emphasize something is absolutely 100% going to happen, you basically use two words. You say the same word twice, mm-hmm. and they're in different forms. But literally, that, you know, that verse in Genesis 2 says, where we translate, "You shall surely die," literally in Hebrew, it says, "You will die," meaning like when you transgress, you're going to die, meaning literal instant judgment, wrath, death. Okay, so then Genesis 3, God comes in judgment, and we're going to talk about that. Not an afternoon stroll in the evening, you know, in the cool of the day. This is God coming in judgment, where the sky just completely darkens, and it's the idea of judgment. And yet Adam doesn't die. Well, why is that? It's because the judgment wrath of God is stayed. Common grace. God stays his, you know, final judgment on Adam. Why? Because of love for Adam. And because, you know, in his eternal counsel, there is a lamb that's being prepared, that has already been prepared for Adam and our race. So God had every right to end Adam right then and there, and then you and I would have never existed. The Bible would be 2.5 chapters long, and nobody would have read the Bible, okay, except for the angels and, you know, the heavenly you know, the heavenly beings, right? But you know, it's that verse in I think it's in Peter where it says in Romans, God was not counting their sins against them for the sake of forbearance, for the sake of patience. But we're going to talk about that in two sermons. So we're subject to the wrath of God, the curse of law, subject to death. And then if you break that down, it includes all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. So spiritual miseries, when it talks about spiritual miseries, it means being blind. It means having a hard heart. So like many of the folks that you talk to on 69th Street, you know, maybe in their daily lives, they are kind and compassionate and good people. Maybe in their jobs, they are kind and compassionate people. But it's just that moment when they walk by you and you're trying to preach to them the word of God, that all kinds of cursing and all kinds of evil comes out. It's that moment. Why? It's because they've spiritually died. And this is a spiritual reaction against the word of God. You know, they might be nice people the rest of the week, except when they walk by your table, then they become the worst human beings. Okay? Temporal miseries. Let's take a look at that verse. Romans 8. And I'll read verses 18 to 20. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So those verses are pretty clear. Paul says he doesn't consider the sufferings of this present time to be worthy compared to the glory and the goodness that he will have in eternity. He says not only him, but all of creation yearns for that day when the sons of God will be revealed. Meaning, you know, when are the sons of God revealed? It's when Jesus comes, final judgment comes, and the sons of God are taken to, they're resurrected.
And again, the world says suffering is no less a natural consequence.
Right.
We're animals. We get old. We die.
Yeah.
We get diseased.
Yeah.
And I think of it as a spiritual consequence.
Right. So verses 18 and 19 make sense, but I want to focus on verse 20, okay? Where Paul says, the Bible says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, meaning not, it's not a part of natural course of just nature, decay and death and all of that, but because of him who subjected it.
You're in overtime, time one.
Okay, all right. So we'll end pretty quickly. So all of creation was subjected by God intentionally to these sufferings. And these sufferings are not merely spiritual. This is all of creation. And they're not merely eternal because this is suffering right now. This is intentional suffering as part of the curse for breaking the law for sin. And you might say, well, how come some people have nice cushy jobs and some people get to live in air conditioning during the hot summer and some people have families and, you know, joy and things like that. You know, it's not all suffering all the time. And that's correct. It's because God is so compassionate and he gives us so much common grace where, like, if he wanted to do how, you know, if he wanted to just treat us according to his law, if he wanted to just be utterly just and holy, and that was the only way he operated, then we would, our lives would be full of temporal sufferings, and we would deserve it because of that would be part of the curse.
He doesn't allow even the unsaved to sin as much as they might otherwise.
Yes.
He restrains.
which is kind of concerning when you see our society and our world going downhill, because that means God is right.
It's a judgment.
Right, according to Romans 1. And of course, the eternal misery, which is being cast into the hell, fires of hell. And there's, you know, many, many, many biblical passages for that. Okay? Any questions about this section?